So it's easy to talk about these things, right? It's easy to talk about the things that you feel good about, and it's easy to talk about things that are positive, and it's just easy. And so before we left on vacation, and I appreciate Tim preaching last week, and I think he mentioned some of you getting up in the middle of the service and not coming back or something. I don't know. You'll have to go listen to it again, but we listened to it. But anyway, so we talked about the radical call, and that was the fact that God has called us into his kingdom, and we're willing to give up everything because we know the reward at the end. We talked about the radical contentment, and I tell you what, we're going to get, he's going to teach us some contentment in the next few years, I think. You're going to have to get used to the fact that all the stuff you used to buy is not going to be on the shelves, and so you have to go a different direction and be happy with what you got. But radical contentment, the reason we need to be content is because we're so distracted by the desire for more and more that we lose focus on what he's called us to do. And we talked about radical commission and the idea that he has called us into this ministry of telling other people about him. But I want to remind us this morning that information is not the goal of Sunday morning. Information helps us, but the goal is transformation. And so we talked for 3 weeks about this whole idea of being in his kingdom and talking about the king and inviting other people to that. And so really what I want to know is, how have we been doing in the last month? In the last month, after hearing about this, and I actually had a lot of people say, yeah, those are good sermons, and yeah, that made me feel good, and yeah, I really need to tell other people about Jesus. But how are we doing? You see the difference? And so this morning, I want to just kind of help us find some practical ways to do the things that we know we want to do. We need to be reminded that the purpose of the church is to grow. There's a lot of secondary purposes. I mean, there's a lot of great reasons why we come to church. But the primary purpose of the church, not just this building and the people and the attendance, but the church of Jesus Christ, is to grow. He has called us to reproduce. And that's our purpose. There is an eternal purpose. And it is an eternal purpose because God wants to spend eternity with his creation. That's an amazing thought. God wants to spend eternity with as many people. And he has called us to be ambassadors to tell people that. An ambassador simply is someone who is sent, we'll just use the phrase, by the king, to go to another land to tell them about the king and his purposes and his message and his goals. And we are ambassadors who represent him with the message of love and forgiveness. That is the purpose for why we exist, to reproduce and to grow. Well, let me just give you a practical reason. If now I'm talking about the church, our church, individual churches. If we aren't growing, we're dying. No church can remain the same. There is no such thing as a stagnant church. Because you can only be stagnant for so long before you're declining. Let me give you something positive here, though. If you take the graph, if we would graph it, and there's no reason to graph it because I know the outcome. If you would take the graph of the attendance of our church over the last 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, almost to its existence, it will look something like this. It'll go up and down, up and down, up and down. But from a distance, it would be primarily flat. And so on paper, it would look as if our church has stagnated. I will tell you that that's not the case. Because we have to reproduce or find 5 to 10% of our attendance every year to remain the same. That means that over the last almost 20 years, 18 and a half years that I've been here, many of you, I'm the only pastor you know because you've come to the church in those years. And of course, if our attendance was normal this week, it would be more than that. And so what has happened is we have actually gained, you have actually helped, we have all together reproduced or at least helped bring people to the building, and our attendance has remained the same. Well, why do you have to have five, let's say 100 people, 112, 120 people? That's like 6 to 12 people new every year. Why? Because of natural attrition. We have people who die. Okay, we miss them. We have people who can't attend anymore because maybe of their health or their nursing homes. We have people who go to college and don't come back. We have people who get married and end up going to their spouse's church someplace else. And of course, we have a few people from time to time who choose to attend other churches. And so just to what looks like stay the same, we're actually growing, okay? So I just wanted to help you understand that not everything is negative. There's some very positive things. We have been able to stay attendance-wise pretty consistent, which means that we have new people, and that means we're doing at least something right. But let me just move us on to maybe a higher motivation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 8 says, "What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom came to whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned each of us a task. I, Paul said, planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes it grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor." My one question for us today, or this question for us today, is what would it be like if each one of us focused on that one purpose? That one purpose would be to water or to plant, to sow a seed or to water. A singular purpose that each of us can be a part of. If we once again realized our purpose, I think what we do is we get overwhelmed with, we think, well, we can't do God's job. That's true. You can't change a heart. You can't convert a soul. You can't save someone from eternal damnation and their sins. You don't have to. That's His job. Our job is to simply sow and water. But here's what tends to happen. We tend to use these type of excuses. One of the excuses that we tend to use is that God has not gifted us or me to be an evangelist, right? And we think evangelists are the ones who sow seeds and water. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says this, "So Christ Himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, and evangelists, and pastors, and teachers." And we say, God has not gifted me in one of these areas, and He certainly hasn't gifted me as an evangelist. But what He has gifted each one of you with is eternal life. God has gifted us. Being saved is a grace gift, and He's given each one of us eternal life. And He calls us to be a witness of receiving that gift. Matthew 5:16 says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." 1 Peter 3:15, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." God may not have given you the gift of evangelism, but you've received the gift of eternal life, and you're just called to share that experience. Sow a seed by being a witness. What does that look like? Well, as a witness, let's say you witnessed a car accident, right? You witnessed it. Then you're called a witness. Did you see this? Oh, yeah, I did. And then you're maybe called by the sheriff to fill out the report, or you're called to court to be a witness, right? And then you just give your testimony. It's all you do. You don't have to make anything up. You don't have to do someone else's job. You just simply tell people what you've experienced and what you've seen and what God has done in your life. Another excuse that we might give is that God has not gifted us to be a teacher. Back to Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some to be pastors and teachers. And it's easy for us to say, well, God doesn't call me to be a teacher or a pastor. We look at Romans chapter 12, verse 6 through 8. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. But in the Great Commission, when it says, go and make disciples, notice there's nothing attached there about having a specific gift. In other words, we are all called to be disciples. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7 through 12 gives an example of what that looks like. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. We are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and his glory. Let me put it simply this way. Discipleship or discipling or being a discipler is not a gift. It's a way of life. It's a lifestyle. It's those things at the end in verse 12, encouraging, comforting, urging someone to live worthy of God. And so, just to be reminded of this great calling that each one of us has had sometimes makes us feel guilty or beat up, and that is no way to be motivated. And so that's not what I want you to go away with this morning, because truly some of us have done things out of guilt and duty, and it doesn't last very long, and certainly it's not joyful. Do you remember the days when people come to your house and try to sell you an overpriced vacuum cleaner? Okay? I mean, those people tried their best to be excited, but you know in the back of their mind, they weren't excited about it at all, right? And you just name those things for which we have tried to sell, and that is not what we are selling, right? We get to tell people about life-changing, eternal change, and that you have been saved from yourself. You've been saved from your sins. You've been saved from eternal punishment. And you're simply called to tell your story. What's it look like? When Jesus healed the blind man in the Bible, and there was a bunch of disagreement about who it was and how he did it, and the one who was helped simply said, I don't know everything about Jesus, but what I know was I once was blind, and now I see. We have this thing in our head, and it's an excuse that we make up, but I think Satan puts it there, actually, because the one thing Satan doesn't want you to do is tell people about Jesus. And we have this thinking in our mind that we have to know a whole lot more than we know, right? We're not as smart as the TV people we see preaching on TV, or we're not as intelligent as people who teach Bible at a university, or we don't know much about the Bible as so-and-so knows. You do not have to know everything about Jesus to talk about it. I've been encouraged by The Chosen, whatever you want to call it, streaming TV show or whatever. And let me just put a little promotion. I don't do this for a lot of stuff, but I think it's helpful. And there are some people who say, well, they're adding to the Bible. No, they're not, because they're not claiming to be the Bible, right? So every time you hear a pastor preach or a Sunday school teacher teach, or you go to a cantata or some kind of Christian production, we are all using our imagination to help us understand who Jesus is. And that's what they're doing, using imagination. So if you watch it and there's something you go, then go to the Bible, all right? But I'm just going to give away, if you've never watched it, in the first couple episodes, Mary is healed. And she's being questioned by one of the religious leaders who wonders how this happened. And here's the way they say it in the show. I was one way, and now I'm completely different. And the thing that happened in between was Jesus. That's all she needed to say. And yet she needed to say it, because that's what we're called to do. You don't have to know everything about Jesus to talk to him. And so I don't want to use the rest of this time to give more apologetics to try to prove the Bible is true, or that Jesus is real, or God exists. In some ways, that's what we do every week, right? We tell you, we show you the scriptures, and we kind of support it. But I want to give you some practical tools to help us respond to this radical call, radical contentment, and radical commission. So here are just a few reminders. We all know all this, right? But today's service is for those of us who are here. Here's the first one. Be stilled. Be stilled. We always need to start with getting away with God. When you're thinking about sharing your faith, don't start at the end. Start at the beginning, which was with God. Pray about who God would want you to talk to. Pray that he give you opportunities of that day, that he would keep your mind focused and clear to take advantage of those opportunities. Pray for wisdom, that when there is an opportunity, that you know what to say. You need to be still and just ask God to direct you. If he's called us to do this, he will equip us, okay? In our hymn book on number page 74, or number 74, there's a chorus there. It's actually a hymn, but our hymn book only has a chorus. But it says this: Lord, lay some soul upon my heart, and love that soul through me. And may I bravely, or humbly, or nobly, it depends on the version, do my part to win that soul for thee. So be still. Second one is to be filled. When you build your relationship with God, you will be inspired and encouraged and educated and informed. And it is out of that filling that you will have something to share, right? In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, it says this: A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. But here's the bottom: For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. It's real easy for me to talk about vacation, because we're just filled with vacation, right? It was fun. We had these great opportunities. We had sand everywhere when we got back. You know, it's just easy to talk about those kind of things. It's easy to talk about sports. It's easy to talk about our hobbies and our family and what the news cycle is. Why? Because we're filled with those things. It's not that they're bad things necessarily. It's just that our heart and our mind and our emotions are tied to these things, and it becomes natural to talk about. So what you are full of is what will come out naturally. So the more you spend time with the Lord, the more you will have something to talk about. Next, be thrilled. Same thing. When you're filled, you're thrilled with it, right? And the best conversations come from the things that you're excited about. Did you see this? And you pull out your phone, and I show you the winner of the Kentucky Derby. Did anybody see that? It's amazing. I mean, it's supposed to be one of the last, and in the last quarter mile, he did some things I've never seen a horse do before. Yeah. Because it was thrilling, right? To talk about that. Did you hear about the Johnny Depp trial? Don't say you did, but you probably did. Because someone's talked about it, right? Because I don't know what it is. It captures our attention. It's easy to talk about. I don't know. But get excited about the things of God and focus on them. And fourth, it's not proper English really, but be willed. W-I-L-L-E-D. Know that it's God's will that you share. Trust and rely on the Holy Spirit. And this is the key. Will yourself by the power of the Holy Spirit, or let the power of the Holy Spirit will you to going through with that conversation. If there's anything you will be fought by the enemy, it is actually talking about Jesus. That simple conversation is where you will feel the most spiritual battle probably in your life. And I will guarantee you, if you will through it, you just say, I'm just going to do it. Don't worry about the consequences. I'm not going to worry about the fear. I'm not going to worry about what they think. I will guarantee you, you will feel victory and you'll get victory over it. Most people who we think are going to be turned away because we brought up Jesus will not be turned away. They may not, just like in the Bible, they may not be overwhelmed. They may not accept right away, but they're not going to be as offended as the devil says that they will be. They're not going to hate you like the devil thinks you. Will yourself through that conversation. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we already read it, but we'll read it again. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. The enemy will fight, but the Holy Spirit will empower you for the fight. And fifthly, no frill. What does that mean? Well, I had to come up with something that rhymed, right? Here's what it means. You do not have to have a three-point sermon, an illustration, or anything. Just tell part of your story. No frills, right? Real. Be real. Maybe that's what I should have put, right? Didn't have the L's in it, but it still rhymes. Be real. Just tell part of your story. This is what I've been reading. Can I tell you about it? This is what God's been doing in our church. Can I tell you about it? This is something that he's been speaking to me about, and I've been really convicted, and I just need to share with you how God is helping me. You don't even have to ask, how is God helping you? Just be real, no frills. You do not have to know everything to share something. You do not, listen to me carefully, you do not have to stand in front of a crowd. You can, and you can do a great job. Just sit with one. Can I say that again? You do not have to stand in front of a crowd. Just sit with one. I want to show you this video.
Numbers. We live by numbers. We track and count and measure everything. And sometimes we think the only numbers that really matter are the big ones. But it's the single digits that make the difference. The Bible says that heaven rejoices with the number one. Yeah, heaven rejoices each time even one person comes to know Jesus. We pastors dream about big numbers, and we should. But a daily focus on one meaningful interaction for Christ, that's the true difference maker. One friend, one family member, one co-worker, one person at a time. We want to see God move in our nation like we have never seen before, but it all starts with one. I've got my one. And now I'm challenging you and your church to join us and to find yours. Because ultimately, the only number that really matters is one. Who's your one?
In Acts chapter 8, verse 26, I'm not going to read it, although it's on there, Patrick. We're just going to skip right through it, but let me just tell you. It's the account of Philip and the Ethiopian. Philip does the things that I just outlined. He listens to God speak. He's spent time with God. He listens to God speak. He's obviously filled with the Spirit. The Spirit leads him to the Ethiopian. The Ethiopian has a little conversation, the eunuch. And then the eunuch asks a few questions, and Philip just says, let me just tell you. I'll just tell you. And the eunuch goes, and then it was the eunuch who says, well, then why can't I be baptized? I know it's not always works out that way, but it just follow those things and read if you want to see it played out in the Bible in Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 40. So here's what I want to walk us through real quick. Go ahead and write this down. Whenever you're trying to make a decision for anything, it's good to ask those big questions. Who, what, where, why, when, and how, and those kind of things. So who? Right now, maybe a name won't come to your mind, but I'm sure for most of us there will. But pray about it. But even right now, who is the one person, just one, that you will pray about, focus, and push through. Just push through and have simple conversation. Simple conversation. It could be as easy as, I really want to pray for you every day this week. What is in your life that I can pray about? It can open just that simple. It's not that big, right? It's not offensive. Right? And you can see the doors open. Simple conversation. You know, I've been going to church for 20 years and it's helped me. I really think it could help you. When would be a good time for me to pick you up and come to our church? Easy, pretty easy stop. Who's that one person? And then what are you going to do? Just walk it through in your mind. Let the Holy Spirit, you know, how can I pray for you like I just mentioned? Can you invite their kids to Vacation Bible School? Is there a really good book that you've been reading and you would just say, man, I want to read this book again, but this time I want to discuss it with somebody. Would you do that with me? Maybe it's watching The Chosen that I've mentioned and all sorts of things. Where are you going to do this? You know where you're going to see these people. So are you going to see them the next time you see them at work? Or are you going to invite them to your house? You're going to invite them out to eat? You're just going to go over to their house with a plate of cookies or whatever? You know, think it through. When are you going to do it? You're going to set a time frame. I think it would be great to set yourself in a time frame and say, I want to do this before the end of the week. We tend to hold it to our commitments. And so if Thursday's coming and you're feeling a little nervous, and Friday's coming and you're feeling a little nervous, and Saturday you're like, I better do this because I said I would, right? When? How are you going to do it, right? Like I mentioned, is it a note, is it a call, a text, in person, whatever. Any of those things are working. So I wanted to, I didn't want us to feel guilty, I want us to feel empowered. And so over the years, maybe you have been given tools, and tools are good, and I'm going to give you a tool today that if you want to use it, it will be helpful. But if you don't want to use the tool, you can actually use the conversations. The wording, you'll know what I mean after you watch it. So this is called the Three Circles presentation. And if any of you, after watching this, I'm going to walk you through it. If any of you want to learn more, I have copies. Matt, would you look in the office right under the phone? There should be a pile of 20 copies. If he can't find them, Jennifer will help him. And we'll have 20 copies for anybody who wants to learn more on this. And if we run out, I'll get you more, okay? And also, if any of you want this, there's apps for this. There's an app for everything, okay? iPhones and Androids. Just search Three Circle app. You'll find it, all right? And watch this video.
Turn on the television or look at your Facebook feed. It's very clear that we live in a broken world. There's a lot of death, a lot of disease and suffering. But we also see traces of beauty, like the beauty of a sunset or the laugh of a child. And that's because God's design was perfect when He made it. There was no death or disease or suffering. But starting with the very first people, we as humans chose to go our own way and leave God's perfect design. And that's called sin. And sin is what led to brokenness in our world and us and sinfulness. Well, we don't like to be in brokenness, this state that we're born in. So we try to get out. So for some, They try to get out on their own by climbing the ladder of success at work or school, thinking that'll get them out. Others try to get out themselves by doing good things or being religious and going to church and helping people. And while those are great things, they don't get us out of brokenness. Some try to drown out the brokenness with drugs and alcohol or attempts at suicide or maybe even relationships. And these attempts to get out of brokenness ourselves end up snapping us back in like a bungee cord. But God loved us so much, He didn't want us to stay in brokenness. So He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He provided the only way out. And that is through His Son, Jesus. You see, Jesus came down into our world and allowed Himself to be killed on a cross, taking on our sin. And 3 days later, He rose from the dead. And He declared that if anyone would turn from their way and surrender to Him, and believe that Jesus came and died on the cross and rose from the dead, would be willing to make Him their King or their Lord, that they would be forgiven and made new, and would then be able to experience God's perfect design for their life. Now I want to ask you, which of these two would you say you're in? Are you still in brokenness, or have you repented and believed in Jesus and are now back in His design? Okay, you're in brokenness. Well, which one of these two do you want to be in? Okay, great. Well, is there anything that keeps you from turning from your way and believing in the gospel of Jesus and making Him your Lord, your King? Okay, great. You know, when I chose to make this decision, I prayed a simple prayer, very similar to this picture. I just told God that I'm sorry for my sin that I left your design and for the ways that I've tried to get out of brokenness on my own. I'm ready to turn from my way and surrender to you. And I believe this is true. And I want to make you my Lord so I can become new and experience your design for my life. Is that something you'd like to do? And then just pray with them. So this is the Three Circles Gospel presentation.
So, maybe different than what you've been seeing before, very simple. And let me go walk through it again really quick with the slides. I want you to notice that on this one, if you go to the next slide, this one starts on the left with God's perfect design. Go ahead and go one more. And so you can start on the left with God's perfect design and then move to sin and how we've corrupted it, and that there's obviously brokenness in the world, and we've always all experienced brokenness. And then you can go on to talk about Jesus and the gospel, the good news of the gospel, and that if we would just repent and believe in what Jesus has done for us, we can recover, and God's design in our lives and follow His will for us and be restored into His ways. If you download the app, the one I downloaded on, it will allow you to start on the left or the right, wherever you want. You just reset it, and you can start on the left or right, okay? You can do this on a napkin, a piece of paper, but here's the thing. You don't even need to draw anything, because all that did is what I just told you to do a few minutes ago. You just start by talking about how you know God, but you didn't used to know God, and you were broken, and that you found a way to get to Him through sin by confessing your sins, and you just use your own language. But if the circles will help you put your story into some kind of presentation, you should really try to do that. So there are 20 copies. We'll have them in the back. And if all 20 get taken, I'll make more, and I'll put them out on the table, and you can get them next week, or you can look it up on the internet, or you can download the app or whatever. But I wanted to give you some practical ways to kind of get us back on track on those things that God has asked us to do and join Him in telling His story. Well, I want to show you one last picture. This is pretty cool. This is a picture of my friend Jeff on the left. Jeff and I went to college together. And as we left college, Jeff did a little bit of ministry work in church. But then he started a ministry with teenagers called Never Too Young or Reclaim Your Campus. Never the same. never the same. And it's toward teenagers, and it's grown over the last 20 or 30 years. But he posted on Facebook this picture, so this is why I can share it, because he posted it. Let me read to you exactly what he said about this picture. Okay, this was just last week, right? He said, "This is Diego. He just prayed to receive Christ tonight at pump number 2 at our local truck stop. Here's how it happened. I'm in a hurry." This is Jeff talking. "I'm in a hurry, nothing new. And we started talking. And he started telling me how he wanted changes in his life. He's been searching. I, Jeff, confessed to him that no matter how hard I've tried, I haven't been able to change the bad things in my life. The only true change I've ever seen in my life is eternal from God." He said he wanted that, and we prayed. He surrendered his life to Christ right then and there. The supernatural moment was so natural in how it happened. It became holy ground. Lord, slow me down more often to see the people I'm around every day. You just tell your story, right? How hard is it to say, "I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see"? Would you stand with me today? Lord, I pray that through the things that we've been able to say and share today, that you've instilled within us some thoughts of things that we can be doing, and remind us that your Spirit is with us to empower us to be your witnesses. May we just simply sow seeds and water where seeds have been sown, and let you do the work. And we will rejoice with the growth, and we will rejoice like Jeff when people come into the kingdom. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to respond and to share this really radical, life-changing opportunity with so much concern in the world and so many people who have lost hope. Lord, let our light shine, because we are people, not with hope, but people who have been given hope from you. It is not our story. It's your story and what you have done. And so we thank you for the things that we are going to see because of your faithfulness to bless the efforts of those that you've called and to grow in those places where we have sown and watered. And we'll give you praise today for this opportunity. In your name we pray. Amen.